Good evening, everybody. Please turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. John 1, 1. And just a reminder tonight, we do have a prayer meeting after service around 8:15. Welcome to join us at that time. And speaking of prayer, let's take a moment of prayer right now so that we can put ourselves in the right frame of mind and go to the throne of grace where we know our Lord is interceding for us and God the Father has an ear open to hear whatever it is that's on our heart. Let's go pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord. We want to thank you, Father, for his immense, incredible work on the cross. We thank you for his person. We thank you for the fact that you raised him from the dead and that he's seated at your right hand. And he is the head of the church. And that we draw everything from him. We are in union with him as believers in Jesus Christ. And tonight, Father, it's your word that we study, the thinking of your son. We ask for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit so that everything that goes on among the royal family will be according to your will and to the glory of your son, Jesus Christ. Asking it in his name by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Again, please turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. We're embarking on a series called The Activity of the Holy Spirit in the Lives of Church-Age Believers. I know there's a lot there, but it's talking about the activity of the Holy Spirit. It's about the Holy Spirit and his activity, but in particular in the lives of church-age believers. Now, tonight, we are going to begin in Gospel of John. And in order to get background, we will be going to the Old Testament for some information. And we'll be looking at the life of Jesus Christ for some information. A lot of information, actually. And our goal is to just to understand everything we can about the Holy Spirit so that we can understand how he works now in the lives of church-age believers and what he's doing. And that's what we're going to be looking at in the different books of the Bible. We are going book by book in the New Testament, spending time on books that feature this subject, the activity of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church. And so, because the Gospel of John is the Gospel that begins to look at the church age, we're starting there. And we're going to try to go in order. We've already completed our overview last week and a half, of this Gospel, so that you have the big picture. What's it all about? Outline of it? What's the purpose of it? And tonight, we're going to dive right into the book itself, and our search for the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of John. By the way, I hope you're doing your homework, because as you know, the homework assignment has been to read that Gospel of John. Read it more than once. Read it a few times. You know, get more and more familiar with it. One of the things that we will be doing, and you're going to see this, I think, pretty early on, is we're going to be doing a lot of crisscrossing from different books of the Bible, even though we're focused on one passage. We're going to be, if we're in the Gospel of John chapter 1, we may well look at other chapters in the Gospel of John and bring that in so that you can understand how they relate to whatever it is we're looking at. We may go to the Old Testament at times. We may go, even though we're going to get to the books and the epistles later, we may go to them now, just so that you can see relevant things about the passage we're on that are brought up again in the epistles. So we're going to do a lot of moving around. I say that just so that you get familiar with the Gospel of John in its entirety. All right, let's start reading right at the beginning. We'll stop when we get to our first passage that mentions the Holy Spirit. And then we'll see what we can learn about him in that first passage. John 1, 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as did receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. I just have to stop right there. And there's so many things that I think we become familiar with in our walk, and we really shouldn't. And one of those is exactly what we read just now. The fact that whoever believes in Jesus Christ becomes a child of God. A child of God who were born not of blood. This has nothing to do with physical birth, nothing to do with our ancestry, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but somebody else's will, the will of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, Glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And John testified about him, and he cried out, and he said, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.'" And notice verse 16, because in many respects, verse 16 is a theme for the whole Gospel of John, and in fact, it's a theme for our whole study. So pay attention to this verse. "For of his fullness, Christ's fullness, we have all received, and grace upon grace." The moment that you believe in Christ, you become a child of God. That's fullness. You are a child of God forever. You have gone from being a natural person to being a spiritual person. You've been given eternal life. And that will never be taken. And that is a rich, rich life that has been deposited in you. That in fact, you are becoming. And you have been made to be by that birth. You've been born from above. And then that's that fullness at the beginning. But then our life proceeds. And we, day in and day out, we come to different places along the road. We have challenges. We have difficulties. We have things that we don't understand. But all along the way, the plan of God is releasing grace upon grace. And that's because you're a child of God. He's got your whole life planned out before you. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, that's Jesus, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. This is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed, and he did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you? So that we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" Notice that John says nothing about himself. He's a great witness. We're going to see this tonight. We're going to see that John the Baptist is said, and we're going to see the passage, to have been filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. He was a single-minded man. And his single mind was on one thing, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he may have an adequate testimony of the person of Jesus Christ. Even when he's asked who he is, he gives a straight answer. Notice what he says. "I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord.'" That would be a great mission statement for any believer in Jesus Christ, by the way. That's who we are supposed to be. We're going to be crying in the wilderness of this world saying, "Make a path for the Lord. Bring him in." Our whole life should be a point in the whole universe where the Lord is brought in. Brought into your family life, brought into your work life. Just as John the Baptist did, we have the same calling actually. To bring and make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. Verse 24. "Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him and said to him, 'Why then are you baptizing, if you are not the Christ, or Elijah, nor the prophet?' John answered them, saying, 'I baptize on water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me.'" Notice again the complete focus on the person of Jesus Christ. "One whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie." What humility that John exhibited. "These things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan," which, by the way, we can't even really find today. Even the place where he was baptizing, it's very difficult to know where that was. "These things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, he saw Jesus coming to him, and he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he, on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water." Notice why John baptized in water. He did it so that he, Christ, might be manifested to Israel. Because John was the last great prophet to Israel as a nation, other than the Lord, of course. John testified saying, "I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained on him," on Christ. And aha, there it is. There is the very first direct mention of the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of John. It's in chapter 1, verse 32. Let's read it again. "John testified, saying, 'I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained on him,'" on Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to see that I said this is the first direct mention, because we're going to see that there are other things that we've already read tonight that are actually indirect references to aspects of the Holy Spirit, but that will come in time. This is the first time he's mentioned directly. "I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. John saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove out of heaven, and he, the Holy Spirit, remained on Jesus. Now, why is it that the Holy Spirit appears here and now? We find out in the following two verses. Look at verse 33. John the Baptist still speaking. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. You know, quite simply, the Holy Spirit came from heaven that day. He made this demonstration, something in the form of a dove, in order that John the Baptist might recognize who Jesus is. That's why the Holy Spirit came. He came that somebody who was going to become a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ might first recognize who Jesus is. And of course, what we're trying to do is to make parallels. Anytime we come across the Holy Spirit, particularly in the life of Jesus or in the Old Testament, we want to make parallels between that and our lives and the Holy Spirit's role in our lives. And the bottom line is that the Holy Spirit is still doing the same thing. He makes demonstrations in order that somebody might recognize who Jesus is. That day, John recognized that Jesus was the one who takes away the sin of the world. And I hope that everybody recognizes that. That is the calling, that is the gospel, that there is one who takes away the sin of the world. You know, all that baptizing in water was so that people could repent and recognize their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, but it didn't take away any sins. All of the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament, the millions of animals that were sacrificed in the temple and the tabernacle, it was a great picture of something. But in and of itself, it didn't take away any sins. But one who came who did, the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has taken away the sins of the world. That's what he did at Calvary. And John recognized him because the Holy Spirit came upon the Lord. He recognized that this was going to be one who will baptize in the Holy Spirit. John, who knew about baptism, understood that there was a greater one coming and there would be a greater baptism that he would usher in. And it would be the baptism in the Spirit. So he also knew, of course, that once he had seen the Holy Spirit descending on the Lord, this was the Son of God, which, of course, sums it all up. That's the whole gospel of John, that those may recognize that Jesus is the Son of God. So the Holy Spirit, very simply, identifies Jesus. And then notice when John, he wasn't finished when he said, I've seen him and I know who it is. He then said, I have testified that this is the Son of God. So the Holy Spirit, once he's done identifying Jesus to somebody, then he makes a testimony out of that person. He provides a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what happened in the life of John. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. In other words, once John saw the truth of who Jesus is, he didn't just hold it to himself. He had to go out and testify. He had to tell others. He had to make sure everybody, all his disciples knew that this was the one that they should follow. And we'll see that in a little while. So John the Baptist, and we also need to know something about him. I mentioned this as well, that John the Baptist is the bridge between the Old Testament and the New. He's a very important figure. He is the last great prophet to Israel. He basically stands there and he represents sort of the culmination, the building up of the greatest example, really, of all that the Old Testament stood for. He would be the one to have the privilege of having this ritual of baptism, which was to do nothing else but to say, people of Israel, your Messiah has come. Please recognize him when he comes. And so he was preparing the nation of Israel for the thing that the whole Old Testament was looking forward to. When the Lord said to Abraham, you will be the father of many nations and all the nations will be blessed in you, he was talking about Jesus Christ. When David, the King David, was told that there would be one that would come after him, his descendant who would sit on the throne forever, he was talking about Jesus Christ. And here we have John, who has the privilege of being the one who is the final forerunner, who can basically, when Jesus Christ arrives, he comes and he says, now this is the one that all the Old Testament prophets have talked about. So he's standing there representing the entire Old Testament and all that it represented. And Jesus would say of him one time, "There's of all men born, there is none greater than John the Baptist. But the least in the kingdom of heaven, the church age, the filling of the Spirit, the indwelling of the Spirit, is greater than John the Baptist." And that gives you some idea of the fact that when Jesus Christ comes and the Holy Spirit comes, everything changes. that whatever might have been true in the Old Testament, it's now something very new has come. A new age has come. When we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, when we're in union with the person of Jesus Christ, when what he did at the cross is a historical reality, and that changes everything. So John the Baptist is the bridge between the Old Testament and the New, the last great prophet to Israel before the public ministry of our Lord, before the church age begins. Please turn to Luke chapter 1, verse 13. Luke chapter 1, verse 13. Because John is a great, great individual. There are things said about him that are said about very few who represent the Old Testament. One of them has to do with the Holy Spirit, our subject. I want you to take a look at Luke chapter 1, verse 13. We are actually told, and this is said of, I don't know if anybody else who's an Old Testament, who represents the Old Testament, that John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. Now, we'll see this tonight. There were Old Testament saints who had the Holy Spirit come upon them when they had an important task to do. We'll see tonight David was somebody that once he became king, he was anointed, and the Holy Spirit stayed with him. But John was said to have been filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. And that just gives you an indication of a couple of things. We'll read the passage. But first of all, it means that he had a really important task. That the Holy Spirit would come upon a representative of the Old Testament in that way was very unique. He had a very important task, and he would be single-minded about it. I want to keep emphasizing that. The presence of the Holy Spirit was the fact that he would be single-minded on giving a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And also, the fact is that as a representative of the Old Testament, he was the finest example. Let's read the passage. Luke chapter 1, verse 13. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias," that's John's father, "for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb." Remarkable. "And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him, before the Lord, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Now, something else about whenever a person from the Old Testament has the Holy Spirit resting upon them, especially when you have somebody like John, who were from his mother's womb, or even somebody like Joshua, they're representative of what the Holy Spirit's all about. One of the things that we do is when we find a person in the Old Testament, because it was unusual, it's a representative of what's the Holy Spirit's work all about. And so when we see, for example, that John the Baptist was to be a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's it, we learn something about the Holy Spirit, which is, guess what? He is to be a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's it. When we see about Joshua leading people into the promised land, guess what? The Holy Spirit is to lead the church age believer into the promised land of spiritual maturity and understanding more and more about who Jesus is and so forth. So John was filled with the Holy Spirit while he was yet in his mother's womb. And the reason is, as it turns out, he was completely devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ and his interests. Just like the Holy Spirit is completely devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ and his interests. And in his illustration, this is biblical. In the same way, if you want to think of a picture of it, the Bible says, think about a good best man. Think about somebody getting married, a groom, and he picks a best man. Well, ideally, the whole point of picking a best man is on the day of his marriage, that best man is totally devoted to the interests and the needs of the bridegroom. Now, I know it doesn't always work that way, but that's the idea of having a best man, that on the day of their wedding, he is totally devoted to the interests and needs of the bridegroom. On the day of his wedding. And that is exactly what John the Baptist was for our Lord Jesus Christ. Totally devoted to the interests and needs of the one he was the forerunner of. He was totally committed to testifying about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And this is mentioned, by the way, many times in John chapter 1. We've already read it tonight, so please go back to John chapter 1, starting in verse 6. We may not have noticed it the first time through, so I'm going to point it out to you again. It's said many times that John the Baptist was totally committed to one thing, and that is testifying about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the Son of God. the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. And again, this tells us that the same thing is true of the Holy Spirit. And it tells us that this is what he's trying to do to us. He's trying to make us people who are totally committed to testifying about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Look at John 1:6. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. This is John the Baptist. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. Look at verse 15, John 1:15. John testified about him and cried out saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.'" Every time we see this character, John the Baptist, he's doing one thing. He's testifying about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he was filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. That's what the Spirit does. That's what all the Spirit is about, is testifying about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what are we to be? The same thing. We are to identify who he is, and we'll see how we do that. And then we are to testify about him. Now, there are different ways to do that. Sometimes we do it with what we say. Other times we do it with how we live. But that's what the Holy Spirit is here to do. He is here to create witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 19, John 1:19. This is the what? Testimony of John, when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem, and so forth. And then he goes on to verse 23. He says, "I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." In other words, whenever anybody came to him and tried to deflect the conversation, it always came right back to one thing. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What a great witness. And Jesus would be the same way. Whenever he was had an encounter with somebody and it got uncomfortable and the people wanted to change the subject, he would never let them. He'd be nice about it, but he would always come right around to the same thing. There's something really vital that you need to know. In the case of the nation of Israel, it was that their Messiah had come and that he was everything that they thought he was and more. That he was going to actually take away their sins and he was the Son of God. And John over and over again did this. He was filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb because his entire life, think about that, was to be a witness, a forerunner for the Lord Jesus Christ. We think about our lives very often and we sort of put them in different buckets, that we have a part of us is this and a part of us is that. And I understand why that is. Certainly we live modern lives and there's a lot of things we have to take care of. Not John, though. He was single-minded. Throughout his whole life. He's made fun of because he was out there in the wilderness and he had a funny diet and he dressed kind of funny. But what was that? That was making a statement that he didn't care about that stuff. That he was single-minded, one focus on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to be a witness. Learn how to be a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb because this one would have an entire life as a witness. A forerunner for the Lord Jesus Christ. Totally committed to testifying about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Look at John chapter 1, verse 24. We'll keep going here. We see a lot of, it's very interesting, a lot of chapter 1 is actually about John the Baptist. Even though the introduction is all about who the person of Jesus Christ is. Look at John 1, 24. "Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him and said to him, 'Why then are you baptizing if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?' And John answered them saying, 'I baptize in water, but among you,'" right back to the same thing, "'stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie.'" Don't talk about me. I'm not even worthy to get down on my knees and untie the sandal thong of this man, Jesus Christ. Look at verse 29. "The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Imagine the excitement John has at this moment. It's hard to imagine. I mean, here is one who has been in the wilderness. He's been eating locusts and wild honey. He's dressing in uncomfortable clothing. He's having to deal with the Pharisees. He's having to deal with all manner of people coming to be baptized and coming for all kind of reasons, good and bad, to be a part of the big event of John in the desert. And then he's doing all this for one reason. Everything about him is preparatory. When's the bridegroom coming? When is Jesus Christ going to appear? Imagine the excitement he must have had the day that Jesus Christ walked into his life. And I dare say, imagine the excitement a lot of us had the day that Jesus Christ walked into our life. Maybe we didn't realize it at the time, but thinking about it now. And he's not going to walk out of your life. Now, he'll challenge you at times. We all need to be challenged at times. He does it. Primarily, well, he does it different ways. The Holy Spirit's involved. The Holy Spirit can challenge us directly. The Holy Spirit can challenge us through the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit can challenge us through one another, the brethren. So we'll be challenged, but the day that he walks into your life is the day everything changes. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who has a higher rank than I. He existed before me. I did not recognize him.'" See, that is the case of everybody. We don't recognize him at first. So many of us have had people in our lives when we were unbelievers, and they would tell us about Jesus Christ. We didn't know what they were talking about. We had people in our lives that were wonderful people, believers in Christ, but maybe we were at the point in our life where we weren't really focused on that or knew even how to decipher what that was all about. We had no spiritual values. And so it kind of went to waste. But then one day everything changed, because on that day it was appointed and God the Holy Spirit came and he convicted us and he gave us the information and common grace, and we recognized who Jesus Christ was. Remember, it's the Holy Spirit who does that work for each and every person. And that's just at the beginning, folks. A lot of times I know we focus on being born again, and that's obviously, you can't have an adult if you don't have a baby. So everybody has to be born again. That's the starting point. But in our lives, we kind of drift in and out, and there are times where we don't recognize Jesus anymore either. We think we do. We think we do, but we substituted something in our life and in our thinking for him. Be careful about that. Be careful if Christ comes off the throne and something else, even something that sounds good. You know, be careful if your favorite pastor is on the throne instead of Jesus Christ. Be careful if a certain doctrine is on the throne instead of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be careful about those things. He has to be on the throne. And believe you me, if he isn't, the Holy Spirit will find a way to reintroduce us to the person of Jesus Christ, because that's what he does. He identifies the reality of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. "This is the one on whom behalf I said, 'After me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water.'" See, John knew his place. John knew that his road began and ended with bringing as many people from the nation of Israel as he could with him so that they could meet their Messiah and their Savior, Jesus Christ. And he knew the moment that Jesus Christ stepped on the stage, he knew his calling was over. And as we know, it wasn't very pretty what happened to him afterwards, because he was actually beheaded by Herod not too long after. But he knew that he had fulfilled his calling in life when he had taken as many from the nation of Israel who would come and welcome the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was what he knew he had to do. "I have seen the Spirit descending." Notice John testified in verse 32. That's what his life was all about. Why? Because he was filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. And when the Holy Spirit is active in a person's life, this is what's going to happen. They're going to testify about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to be single-minded. They're not going to let distractions get in the way. They're not going to let arguments and wrangling about words get in the way. They're going to realize that they're on this planet for one reason, and that is to become a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ, to glorify him. That's the effect of the Holy Spirit actively involved in a person's life on a daily basis. And we all have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. Now, there are also things that happen in our lives where we don't take full advantage of what's given to us in the Word of God and the Holy Spirit indwelling us, and that's another story. But we're here to look on the bright side of life, to understand what the design of God is when it comes to the Holy Spirit. He said, John testified saying, "I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained on him." Holy Spirit is focused like a laser beam on the person of Jesus Christ. Now, when John lived, John the Baptist lived, Jesus Christ hadn't lived his earthly life yet. He hadn't had his public ministry. He hadn't gone to the cross yet. He hadn't died for the sins of the world yet. He hadn't risen from the dead. And he hadn't been glorified at the right hand of the Father. But he is all those things for you and me. And I'm telling you, that's the Holy Spirit takes account of all of that now in our lives. When he provides a witness through us, it's all of that. And it's especially Jesus Christ at the right hand of God the Father, glorified. And he wasn't there until he came and he died and he rose again. And this is why I'm saying we're in a unique age. And that what's going on with the Holy Spirit in the church is unique. It's never happened before. We cannot look back to the Old Testament and try to understand that in and of itself. We can learn from that, but we need to understand that we've been plopped into an age that is totally unique, where Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father, and the Holy Spirit is indwelling each and every church-age believer. And he is writing our lives on our hearts to be an epistle of Jesus Christ, we learn in 2 Corinthians 3:3. That is big stuff. I mean, the things that we take for granted, we should not. We should take some of these verses and look at them anew, that we're a child of God, that the Holy Spirit has rebirthed us spiritually, and that He is working on our lives, everything. He's taken everything in our lives to try to work out in our hearts the way we understand things, an epistle of Jesus Christ, as it were, another life of Christ in our lives, in His humanity. We'll never be deity, but we can certainly know that the Holy Spirit is at work, conforming us to the humanity of Jesus Christ. And there is nothing greater than that. John was excited about the fact that he came face to face with the humanity of Jesus Christ. We get to have the Holy Spirit inside of us, writing the life of Jesus Christ on our hearts. And that is something to be excited about every day of our lives, like John was when he met him on the road. He sent me baptizing water, said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this Jesus Christ is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. Notice that distinction. You can see it right here. He's saying, I'm the greatest summary of what came out of the Old Testament, but I just baptized in water. When Jesus Christ comes and when the church age begins, there's a whole new baptism, a baptism of the Holy Spirit, something entirely new. I myself have seen, and notice he didn't just leave it to, okay, I saw, great. No, he understood that whatever he saw, whatever it was that the Holy Spirit showed to him about the person of Jesus Christ, now he had an accountability factor. Now I am to testify about those things. Now by my life, I am to demonstrate that. I am to be a witness. I am to be a point in this universe where the Lord can be brought in. And that's what every one of us is to be. That's why the Holy Spirit has come to indwell every one of us. John was filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb because his entire life was to be a witness, a forerunner for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was totally committed to testifying about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And the point is that that's exactly how the Holy Spirit is. When we see John, you know, who had the Holy Spirit from the time he was born, that's a tremendously unique statement. And it tells us we can look at him and understand something about the activity of the Holy Spirit. And it's really straightforward, but really profound. Why did the Holy Spirit settle on the Lord Jesus Christ with John that day? So that John could identify who he is and then be a witness. Or another way of saying it, to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. That's true of John, and it's true of the church, because it's true of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is here for one reason, to glorify the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please go to John chapter 3, verse 22. John chapter 3, verse 22. We're going to see the last mention, I believe, of John. At least it's when he is now passing the baton to Jesus Christ. Very, very moving. John 3:22. After these things, Jesus and the disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he was spending time with them and baptizing. John also was baptizing in Aon near Salim, because there was much water there, and people were coming and were being baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. Therefore, there arose a discussion on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, that's Jesus, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing and all are coming to him. Now, they thought this was a bad thing because they saw it in human terms, material terms, natural terms. Hey, we got a great thing going. This guy, he's great. I know you're supposed to testify about him, but he's stealing all our people, basically they were saying. And John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. You see all the pearls that are in this passage? Look at that statement alone. A man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you can really, at the end of the day, receive nothing unless it's been given to you from heaven? That anything else is really a mirage? That if you think you've done it yourself and there's something wrong with that thinking, that anything worthwhile you've received from heaven, and it's best to allow God to orchestrate your life that way. A man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. Verse 29. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, Jesus. Who's the bride? The church is the bride, right? He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, that's John, who stands and hears him, that's enough. Rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. He's here. He's speaking. That was enough for John. And I dare ask the question again, is it enough for you? Is it enough for you that on a daily basis you just hear from the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you looking for more out of life than that? Is there more out of life than that? When you realize that a man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. And Jesus Christ is the bread from heaven. He's everything. He is everything, every need you'll ever want in life, he fulfills. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Just hearing the voice. This joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease. So from start to finish, when we meet John in the Gospel of John, it is for one reason only, to him to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, because he was filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. And where the Spirit is, his activity is for one reason, glorifying the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, one way we can start to better understand how the Holy Spirit desires to work with us is, again, to examine the other records we have. And we're going to begin in the Old Testament this evening to understand what it was that the Holy Spirit was doing in the lives of certain Old Testament believers that tells us something about who he is. I want you to please turn to Exodus chapter 31, verse 1. Exodus chapter 31, verse 1. We've already seen the effect that the Holy Spirit had on John the Baptist. And we're going to follow this up after we're done looking a little bit at the Old Testament. We're going to check out the fact that the Holy Spirit played a very important role for the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now we're going to just spend a few minutes in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit is completely devoted to our Lord Jesus Christ. This was true in the Old Testament. It's true during the first advent of our Lord. And it is true throughout the church age as well. The wide scope, a wide sweep what we have here. In other words, wherever you find the Holy Spirit, whether it's in the Old Testament, in the Gospels, in the book of Acts, or in the epistles, there's one thing he's single-minded about. He's completely devoted to our Lord Jesus Christ. That means that he's not completely devoted to himself. And this is an important thing to understand, that if people's total focus is on, what's the Spirit doing? I got the Spirit. They're missing out on the fact that he's there for one reason, that is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's true from the beginning to the end. It was true in the Old Testament, as we want to take a look at tonight. It was true during Christ when he was here on planet Earth. It is also true in the church age. Now, in the Old Testament, the Spirit only came upon a few select people. Of all the hundreds of thousands and guess millions of Old Testament believers, only a few ever had the Holy Spirit come upon them. And the reason was they had to perform a very special task. And because they had a special task to perform, they were selected by God to have the Holy Spirit rest on them. Now, sometimes it was only until they completed a certain task. The first example is an example of that. Others, like David, had him for a longer period of time. But it was always for a very special reason. In fact, it's very interesting that if you were to just do a search of the Spirit in the Old Testament and find the people that he was involved with, many of them end up in Hebrews chapter 11. It's very interesting. That shouldn't surprise anybody, right? The fact that the Holy Spirit has that kind of influence on somebody's life is a good way to get in the Hall of Fame. And that's exactly what happened. But look at Exodus chapter 31, verse 1. Now, the thing about these special tasks is that every one of them illuminated something, here we go again, about the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is single-minded. He's got one focus, and that is to glorify the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if it's the Old Testament, and it's the book of Exodus, and Moses is hearing from the Lord, and hearing about this new thing he's supposed to be building called the tabernacle, and it's all new to Moses. And there are all these details and things, and it seems a little overwhelming. And it probably, humanly speaking, most of the people had very little understanding of why. But the fact of the matter was, the Lord knew it was really important. And it was so important that the ones who would actually have their hands on the elements that would come into this tabernacle would have the Holy Spirit upon them. Let's look at Exodus chapter 31, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah." Interestingly, the tribe of Judah, of course, that's the Lord's tribe. I have filled him with the Spirit of God. There he is. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all kinds of craftsmanship, the working of his hands. Why? To make artistic designs for work in gold, in silver, and in bronze, and in the cutting of stones for settings, and in the carving of wood, that he may work in all kinds of craftsmanship. You might say, well, is God just interested in making great artists? Well, nothing wrong with that, but there's something very special here that had the Holy Spirit come upon them. And behold, I myself have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahishamach, of the tribe of Dan. And in the hearts of all who are skillful, I have put skill, that they may make all that I have commanded you. Notice what was important. The tent of meeting and the ark, there's that word again, of testimony. That ark of the covenant was to be the testimony of the coming Savior, Jesus Christ, his person and his work. We've studied that in the past. I'm not going to go into detail tonight, but the ark of the covenant pictured the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, his humanity, his deity, the mercy seat where the blood would be poured, the fact that underneath it were the tokens of the sins of the people, and that they were perfectly covered by the blood. All these things were pictures of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when you have that going on, then the Holy Spirit comes on the scene because he's totally devoted to glorifying the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wants every article in that tent of meeting, in that ark, to be perfectly crafted. And why? Because it was a picture of the perfect Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come and become the God-man and pay the price for the sins of the world. That they may make all that I have commanded you. Verse 7, the tent of meeting and the ark of testimony and the mercy seat upon it and all the furniture of the tent, the table also and its utensils and the pure gold lampstand with all its utensils and the altar of incense and the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils and the laver and its stand, the woven garments as well, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons with which to carry on their priesthood. And of course, Jesus Christ is the great high priest. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The anointing oil also, and the fragrant incense for the holy place. They are to make them according to all that I, the Lord, have commanded you. So again, the Holy Spirit doesn't show up a lot in the Old Testament, but whenever he does, it's for a special task that illuminates something about the person and work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We've seen right here that constructing the tabernacle is a good example of this. Every aspect of that tabernacle pointed to some feature of our Lord or his death on the cross. Another person who very interestingly is identified as having the Holy Spirit is Joshua. And right when he is to take the baton from Moses and lead the people into the promised land, he's told to be a picture of the Holy Spirit in the same thing. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He brings people into the promised land. Now, spiritually, we're talking about. That's what he does during the church age. David was anointed king by Samuel. You know David. You know the prophet Samuel. He was anointed king, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Why? Because he was the great king of the Old Testament who was a picture of what? The Lord Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. And so God wanted to have one example in the Old Testament of a king who would do all his will, who would be a friend of the Lord, and that was going to be David. And so from the moment he took on that kingship, he had the Holy Spirit upon him in order that the things that he would do would be pictures, emblematic of the coming King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. There are also several examples of the Spirit coming upon Old Testament saints to make them mighty men, leading the armies into battle. And it's very often unconventional battle. How many people know the story of Gideon? You ever hear Gideon before? Well, Gideon's a fellow who had to go up against 135,000 of the enemy. That's a lot. 135,000 soldiers. Even today, that's a big army. Well, the Lord originally gave him 32,000 men to do it. That doesn't sound like good odds to me, but the Lord thought it was too good. He whittled it down to 300. At the end of the day, Gideon had to face an army of 135,000 people with just 300 soldiers. And guess what weaponry they had to go up against this massive army? They had trumpets, and they had small pitchers with torches inside. Now, can you imagine trying to do that? You're a general of an army, and you know you're facing 135,000 well-equipped soldiers. And the Lord said, you will face them in battle with only 300, and they will have trumpets. And they will have small pitchers with torches inside. Now, if you do the math, I believe that 435,000 versus 300 is 450 to 1. Those are exactly the odds the Lord likes, by the way. It's very interesting. I don't know if you remember this, but when we studied Elijah, when he went up against the prophets of Baal, guess how many Elijahs were there? One. You know how many prophets there were of Baal? 450. It's a very interesting number. I don't know why those are the odds that the Lord says, now finally, when it's 450-1, they'll know it's me. But that's what he does. And don't play that in the lottery tonight. I take no responsibility for you losing money. But that's the kind of thing that was going on. Why? Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. You see, very often he'll put his people in unbelievably poor odds in a certain situation, a conflict, a battle in life, a difficulty. One person, you know, one person will rout an army. And why does he do that? Because he wants to say the supremacy of those things that come from heaven. Forget those things of the earth. Forget the things that you think that you can build and put together yourself. God wants you to understand that he has unlimited resources from heaven. And that the whole ball game is to glorify his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you have people who just stand there against 135,000 with trumpets and pitchers with torches inside, all, by the way, we won't get into this now, all a picture of the message going out of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the fact that the light inside is sometimes broken by the outside before it can get out. That's a whole other story. But all of that was just to say, my Lord, my son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the one who will be glorified in every situation where my people do things my way. All has to do with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Same thing is true. The Holy Spirit came upon the prophets when they were preaching. It's another manifestation of the Holy Spirit at work with the Old Testament saints, particularly with Isaiah and Ezekiel. Now, that's very interesting, by the way. If you go and study again, I encourage you, I know I said this before, but a tool that you really need to have is something where you can do a search of the Bible for certain words, a computer tool. I happen to use something called PC Study Bible. You don't have to get that. It's kind of expensive. But have some way of being able to check these things out for yourself. If you just look for the Holy Spirit, or Spirit with a capital S, in the Old Testament, and you look under the section of the Old Testament for prophets, what pops out at you is the fact that he shows up an awful lot with two of them, Isaiah and Ezekiel. And it's very interesting. I wonder why that might be. Well, we can surmise about that. But Isaiah turns out, this is really on point, is the prophet who is quoted, I won't say a gazillion times more, but much, much more by the New Testament writers than any other prophet. It's Isaiah. Why? Because Isaiah has the privilege of pointing forward to the Lord Jesus Christ more than any other prophet in the Old Testament. And because of that, you see the Holy Spirit in place in many places in the book of Isaiah. Ezekiel is another story. Ezekiel is more forward-looking and picturing the temple and how it's going to be when Christ comes back. So Jesus Christ in his first advent, Isaiah. Jesus Christ in his second advent, Ezekiel. And they're the ones that have the Holy Spirit prominently mentioned in their prophecies. Because why? Because the Holy Spirit is single-minded on giving glory to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please turn to Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Holy Spirit is, of course, God. He is intimately linked with Christ throughout the Bible, including Old Testament passages like the one I'm taking to you now, Isaiah 61, verse 1. Isaiah 61, verse 1. When our Lord begins his public ministry, and he goes to Nazareth, he goes to a synagogue, and they invite him up to preach, he turns, and the portion that day is Isaiah 61, verse 1. And so this is all pointing forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what it says, though. Isaiah 61, 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim, notice the things that happen when the Spirit of the Lord is upon somebody. Notice again, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. You know, it's the immature Christian very often who is cold and has no time for the weaknesses of others. It's the mature Christian who has patience and kindness and love and understanding of the fact that there are brokenhearted among us that need to be bound up. To bring good news to the afflicted, has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives. That word liberty is something we're going to see when we go to particularly the epistles and we find the Holy Spirit. That word's going to show up a lot. The Holy Spirit indwelling means that there is a tremendous liberty associated with that person. Now, the person may not know it. Other people may not know it, but God knows it. There's so much potential for liberty. What is liberty? Freedom in how you live. Because why? You have the Holy Spirit inside you. And he can guide you in ways that nobody in the Old Testament ever had the ability to do. To proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners. To proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And by the way, that's exactly where the Lord stopped that day, because this was pointing to him coming the first time. And then the day of vengeance of our God, of course, is the second time he comes. But then he goes right back to the same subject, to comfort all who mourn. You see, the Holy Spirit inside of you is unlimited capacity. Unlimited capacity. Now, do we use all of it? No. But it's there. We have the capacity to comfort people who mourn. To grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning. You see, it's without Christ and without the Holy Spirit that these other things prevail in the human condition. The mourning, the spirit of fainting, the afflicted, the brokenhearted, the captives, the prisoners. This is the condition of man without Christ. This is the condition of man without the Holy Spirit. But Christ has come and the Holy Spirit is in the church. So these things ought to be in evidence in the church. This is why the Holy Spirit has come. So there would be people of good news in who they are and what they say. People who bind up the brokenhearted. People who proclaim liberty to captives. If somebody is enslaved with sin, you proclaim the liberty that Christ has come to deal with that. And that there's a new life you can live. Freedom to prisoners. The favorable year of the Lord. And to grant those who mourn in Zion comfort. The mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. So that they will be called oaks of righteousness. The planting of the Lord. Notice, I love this last part. The planting of the Lord. That he may be glorified. Where a lot of times we Christians get in trouble is where we put too much emphasis on ourselves. And we put not enough emphasis on the Lord and what he's doing. And I think this is just as true in our subject as it is true in any other subject. The activity of the Holy Spirit. We focus too much on what does it have to do with me? What do I have to do? And my mechanics and so forth. And we forget we're dealing with God inside us. And that this is the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And that it's his work that is continuing. And that it is the Lord Jesus Christ whom we ought to glorify. And that where the Spirit is, there is freedom. These things are very, very important. The Holy Spirit is completely devoted to our Lord Jesus Christ. He is totally committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. This was true in the Old Testament, as we've seen. But it was also true the first time Christ came. And I think we'll probably spend most of the rest of the time tonight on that subject. The Holy Spirit was totally committed to the Lord Jesus Christ when he was here the first time. We're going to please take a look at Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. We've seen these things, but sometimes we don't realize, we don't put it all together to see the magnitude of the involvement of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to do a little bit of that tonight. The Holy Spirit was instrumental in the conception, development, birth, growing up, and in the training of the Lord Jesus in his humanity. I want to see just an example of that in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. To a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement, and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb, and bear a son. And you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, notice what the answer was, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." The birth of Jesus Christ, his mother, when they came together, she was found to be with child, Matthew tells us, by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was instrumental in the very conception and birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're in Luke, so please go forward to chapter 4, verse 1. So we have the very birth. Now, this is very interesting. I want you to think about this. We have the Holy Spirit instrumental in the very conception and birth of the humanity of Jesus Christ, of the person of Jesus Christ. Then we have the Holy Spirit, as we want to see, very instrumental. In fact, the one who performs regeneration, which is what? Our birth from heaven. The Holy Spirit is involved in the birth of Jesus, and he's involved in our birth. Now, that's the very beginning of the story. It's the beginning of the story of Jesus when he came the first time. It's the beginning of our story as Christians. But that pattern is going to hold true. We can look very much at the life of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit's involvement in the life of Jesus Christ to understand something of how he is involved in our lives as believers in Jesus Christ from the moment we're born again from above going forward, just like he was involved in the first advent of Christ from his very conception going forward. Now, Jesus Christ grows up, and then he's ready to begin his public ministry. And now we're in Luke chapter 4, verse 1. What are we told? Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. Very interesting. The Holy Spirit was led around, Lord Jesus was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days. 40 days, that's the number of testing. It means that, guess what? We're going to have tests in our lives too. And when we are being tested, who is it that's leading us around? The Holy Spirit. Never forget that. That's what he's here to do, among other things. We will be tempted in certain ways. We will be challenged. We will be burdened. Believe me, if you step out as a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be, you have a spotlight on you from the kingdom of darkness. There's no doubt about it. We learn that over and over and over and over again. Why? Because he doesn't want there to be effective witnesses for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when he sees one developing, he's going to be on the move to try to stop it. That's what his objective is. His objective isn't that you become poor or, you know, your team doesn't win the World Series. His objective is to stop you in your tracks from being a more effective witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stop you from glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. So very often you have to look at your life that way. How am I going to be tempted? You're going to be tempted the same way that Jesus was, by the way. He was tempted to try to say, you know what? No longer am I going to do it God's way. I'm going to do it my way. If you read this, we're not going to read all his temptations, but that's basically what it amounted to. Satan wanted to tempt the Lord Jesus to move away from what it was that the Father said he had to do. And he knew that if he could do that, he's destroyed the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ, destroyed his ability to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Very, very serious. But the same thing is true about us. All he wants to do is to stop you from being totally dependent on God and to stop being dependent on yourself. That's what he wants you to do. And if he does that, he's stopped your witness in its tracks. I could get into a whole subject about that, but I don't want to. It has to do with the tree of life and the tree of good and evil and all that stuff. But basically, that's the deal. God's design for the human race is Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus say? I do nothing of myself, only what comes from my Father. I speak the words of my Father. I do the will of my Father. Guess what he wants for your life? Same thing. Total dependence on him. And so he's going to try to move you. Satan's in the kingdom of darkness, the world really, is going to try to move you off of that. Move you off total dependence on God and his word and his son into something else, anything else. And you know the crazy things that Satan tried with the Lord Jesus Christ to do it. So the Holy Spirit ministered to the Lord Jesus Christ during those 40 days when the Lord was tested in the wilderness. And the same thing will be true of you. In fact, that will be your secret weapon. It will be the Holy Spirit and the word of God on the evil day. Right? That's the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That will be the weapon that you can use to defeat the temptations that you'll be under. See, it won't be anything about you. This is the thing we have to get used to. It won't be anything about you. You'll be weak. You may not be very happy with yourself and so forth. A lot of people may leave you in the dust on this kind of evil day when you'll be tempted and tested in the wilderness of your life. But what you will have is the Holy Spirit indwelling you, the person of Jesus Christ and his thinking. And as we've seen over and over again in the life of Jesus and everywhere else, that's the winning combination. That 450-1 odds is just good enough for the Lord to come in with the Holy Spirit and the thinking of Christ and wipe out the enemy. But we need to, of course, rely totally on that. And that's what Jesus Christ taught us. And he did it under the mentorship and leadership of God the Holy Spirit. It is written. By the way, this is the last place we'll go. One of my favorite passages in the Bible, Luke chapter 10, verse 21. I know, yeah, I say that all the time. Luke chapter 10, verse 21. That really is, though. That's one of my favorite things that the Lord ever said. And in my study, I discovered to my delight that he said it while he was rejoicing greatly in the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus, you know, does a lot of things, but this Luke and the Holy Spirit himself wanted to point out that this was something where Jesus rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit, in his humanity, in his spirit, when he saw this. You know, this is, by the way, the closest thing that I can find to Jesus laughing during his first advent. Let's read it together. At that very time, Luke 10, 21, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit, and he said, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone whom the Son wills to reveal him. Again, he said this, and he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit. I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent, you see, relying on our own resources, and revealed them to infants who just totally trust and rely on their Father. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight, and all things have been handed over to me by my Father. We're going to have a lot more to say about that phrase, all things, as we go along. But just think about that. That's a lot of things. To have all things to be handed over to the Lord Jesus Christ from his Father. That's the kind of person that I want to worship, and I think you do too. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you tonight for this introduction to various aspects of the activity of the Holy Spirit by this one passage in John chapter 1 and branching out to try to bring in the Old Testament and the life of your Son here his first time on earth. Father, we just ask now for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit that these things can be made powerfully evident to us in their meaning by that same Holy Spirit who indwells us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.